Let's talk about overcoming discouragement. We are continuing our series on this. I think we have two more lessons after this. We're going to talk about overcoming weariness and overcoming sin as I wrap up this series. One of the things I hope that we see in this series as we talk about discouragement is that God does not diminish the problems we face. What do I mean by that? He does not belittle them. He does not make them seem to be less than they are. As we've looked at a couple of people throughout this series, God knew Elijah was depressed and did not berate him for it. You read that story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. God never once says, you're wrong for feeling depressed. He never once says, Elijah, you're an idiot. He just gives Elijah some things to do to help him. He gives him some practical instruction, and he tries to encourage him. When we looked at Paul, God did not ever tell Paul that his life would be easy. He never said to Paul, why are you worried about that? That's such a small problem. Why would you care about that? That's so weak. You're so weak, Paul. In fact, God specifically allowed Paul's life to have difficulty, and he knew that Paul would be discouraged by it. Why? So that in Paul's weakness, God's strength would show through, right? So as we're going through this, we're thinking about the different sources of discouragement. Whatever your source of discouragement is, God knows and understands, and I don't think the feeling of discouragement is wrong. When we think about, because there's a lot of different elements of human existence. We have what we think, we have what we feel, we have what we do, we have what we say. Feeling discouraged is not sinful. It doesn't mean you're weak. It doesn't mean you're inferior. It doesn't mean that you're wrong. It doesn't mean that you're sinning, right? The feeling of discouragement is not wrong. The question is, do we let our discouragement control us, or do we control it? As we've gone through each of these stories, and the one we're going to look at this morning too, God tells Elijah, God tells Paul, this is what you do even though you're feeling either discouraged or depressed or sad or feeling some negative emotion. This is how you control that thing. It's not about whether or not you're weak or you're inferior or I'm such a bad person, right? Those feelings that I think the devil is really liking when we are absorbed in those feelings, right? He likes it when we're absorbed in our criticism or our fear or our depression. God gives us, wants to empower us to overcome these things, right? He wants to give us the strength to overcome these different sources, as we'll see in his dealings with Moses. We're going to be in Exodus 3 for most of today. Exodus 3, as we look at Moses' fear and how God enabled him to overcome fear, beginning in verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has... Let's get the context of Exodus 3. Moses, of course, has left Egypt. He beat the guy to death, and then he was afraid of the king's wrath. So he runs away, go into the wilderness. And then he is in the wilderness for 40 years, and eventually he comes across this burning bush, right? In the mountains, he sees this bush burning, and it's just not... So the bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he steps forward, and God says, take off your sandals, where you're standing is holy. And then God and Moses have this discussion. This is God saying, out of the burning bush, now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen the oppression of the Egyptians with which the Egyptian oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, the task that Moses was given was monumental. Go back to Egypt, free my people from slavery. They've been slaves for 400 years. Get them out of there, bring them out and worship me on this mountain. I don't know, probably top three most important tasks in history. You could think the cross, number one, maybe the formation of the kingdom, number two. This may even be number two as he's bringing the people of Israel out of Egypt. One of the most important jobs that God has ever given anyone. And so Moses has this, I think, immediate, understandable reaction. Well, I don't want to do that. I did not want to do that task. This thing is too big for me, God. It's too big. I can't do it. I don't want to do it. And I think there's fear in Moses right now. Oh, no. I have to do this amazing, horrible, awesome thing. I'm not up to the task. I'm terrified that I'm going to mess it up. And so his first question is what? Who am I? Why me? Why would you send me? Who am I that I should go do this thing? I'm nobody. I'm this random person out in the wilderness. And of course, we know God is bigger than that. And we're going to go through this conversation. As we work through this conversation, we're going to see Moses' fear manifest in a lot of different ways. He comes up with excuse after excuse because I think he is afraid of the job that God has given him. He's afraid to go do this thing. And he's afraid of a number of different elements of it, things that worry him or make him feel terrified in this task that God has given him. Each time we see a different thing that contributes to fear. Why we are afraid of things? Well, this is not a new experience, right? Our fear is not any substantially different than what goes on in the people of the Old Testament or the New Testament. We're going to see as we go through this conversation what God supplies to Moses to overcome that. And these are the same things that God supplies to us. The things that God says to Moses when he makes fearful excuses are the same things that God says to us. Now, thinking back about the original point, I do not think it's wrong to be afraid, to feel the physiological component of fear. When I encounter a dangerous situation, maybe it's the cold sweats, maybe you get shaky. Maybe there's a lot of things that go on in the brain and the body that are fear-based. God only gets angry at Moses when Moses refuses to accept the help that God gives him, right? That's when, and we're going to see that as we go through this story, when God finally snaps at Moses' excuses. So let's keep reading Exodus 3, 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" This is the origin of that name of God, Yahweh, right? Which in English we use the letters J-H-W-H, the personal name of God. "Say this to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" And then down in verse, he says some more stuff. Down in verse 18 is sort of the censure for this. "And they will listen to your voice." So not only does he tell Moses, "This is what you're going to say," he tells Moses, "This is how they're going to react. They will listen to your voice." Fear comes from ignorance, right? Moses' first excuse: "I can't do that because I don't know what to say. What am I going to tell these people when they ask me? I don't know enough to do the task you want me to do." And I think one of the major components of fear, the fear that prevents us from doing things that God wants, is ignorance. "I don't know how to do it. I don't know what to say. I don't know how I'm going to figure it out. Like, what do I do? I don't even know what to do sometimes," right? Ignorance is a key component of fear. And to combat this, what? God supplies knowledge. He doesn't say, "You'll figure it out." He doesn't say, "Oh, just wing it." Moses says, "I don't know what to say." And so what does God say? "Well, say this. Say this thing. I will just tell you what to say." And then he even gives him more assurance than that, right? "And they will listen to your voice." Okay? So we think about, I don't have a Bible up here. The Bible that you're carrying, maybe it's in your phone, maybe it's you have a giant Bible, maybe you have just a pocket Bible. That is the knowledge that God has given you to combat the ignorance that leads to fear. The component of fear that we have that comes from not knowing, God has answered that. He's given us the knowledge we need, just like he gave to Moses. We keep going in Exodus 4, 1 through 5. Moses answered. So he said, "Okay, fine. God told me what to say." Moses answered, "But behold, I have another excuse. They will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord has said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it to the ground.' And he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it." That's a very human reaction, I think. "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put his hand out and caught it and became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." Fear comes from disbelief. He literally just said in 3:18, they will listen to your voice. And what does Moses immediately turn around and do? They're not going to believe me, God. Even though God just said that they would, this disbelief in the promise of God. And even then, even though Moses had disbelief that God, what God said would come to pass, God still was not stingy with evidence, right? Okay, fine. You're doubtful that they'll believe you, even though I just told you that they will. I'll give you some more evidence. I'll give you something you can show. I'll give you something you can demonstrate. Let me prove it to you that you can say things that they'll believe. And so he gives them this miraculous power, right? God is not stingy with evidence. He understands that it is hard, I think, to have faith. He understands that it's hard for us to believe. He understands that it's difficult for us to put our faith in him. And so what has he done? Over and over and over throughout history, he gives us evidence and shows us and demonstrations of power, things that we can rely on. The question is, are we going to believe him or not? Right? We keep reading, Exodus 4:10-12. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent." I don't know. I kind of wonder. I've done this before. How is he saying this? Is he being melodramatic? "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. What shall I do?" Or is he being more like the sort of small and, "But God, I'm not eloquent. I can't do this." Like, I don't know. I don't know what tone he's using. "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servants, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." Fear comes from insecurity, doesn't it? I'm not good enough. I can't do that. I don't have enough ability. Whatever the task happens to be. In this task, it happened to be speech, because he's going to go talk to Pharaoh, right? But there are tasks in our life. Fear comes from insecurity. I'm not sure that I'm good enough to do whatever it is that God has assigned me to do, whatever task God wants me to accomplish. I'm not sure. And so to combat this, what? God gives us power. "Hey, I'm the one who made your mouth. I'll teach you what to say. I'll tell you what to say. Don't worry about it, Moses. I will help you with this." And time again, we're going to come back to Ephesians, the passage that was read for us. We see even in the New Testament, God's promise to what? "I will strengthen you. I will enable you. I have given you all of the power that you need. You will be strengthened through the Spirit that lives within you. I will give you power." You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to have this great overwhelming skill. What does Paul say? Or what does he say to Paul? "For in weakness, my power is perfected." Yeah, you're not good enough. Who cares? God is, right? Or maybe we don't believe that God is. That comes back to that idea of disbelief, doesn't it? Exodus 4:13-15. He said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." So we've run through how many excuses? 3 or 4 excuses. "I don't want to do this thing." And God hasn't been angry up until this point. You do not have the sense. Now, maybe God's getting a little exasperated, but you don't get the sense that he's angry at Moses. These are valid things, right? Valid concerns. "I know you're concerned about your speech. I'll help you out. I know you're concerned they won't listen to you. I'll give you evidence to show them. I know you're concerned you don't know what to say. I'll just tell you what to say." Okay, these things that God understands that are our limitations, that he answers over and over and over again, when does he get angry at Moses? He said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, what? "Is there not Aaron, your brother?" And you think about, again, the tone. Okay, if God's angry here. "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you both what to do." God's finally angry at Moses. Why? Because this is not an excuse. I think we use the word excuse and reason incorrectly. We tend to use the word excuse as like something invalid, right? But an excuse literally is something that excuses you from blame or excuses you from guilt, right? So Moses has tried to come up with excuses. I should not be expected to do this thing because of X, Y, or Z. This last one is not an excuse. He's not trying to offer any counter-argument. He's not trying to offer any evidence why he shouldn't do it. What does he say? I just don't want to. Just send someone else, right? And this is the point at which fear controls Moses. There's not any reason for it. He's been given all of the help that he needs to have. He just doesn't want to do it. And this is where we come in our lives, right? We get to this point in our lives where God has given us all this stuff to help us overcome our fear. He's given us what to say in Scripture. He's given us his Spirit to empower us. And here, even now, at the end when he's angry, what does he give to Moses? He gives him someone to help, which I think we can see, like, all around here, right? Aren't these the people that God's given us to help us? Yeah, you're afraid. You're afraid to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. He's given you all of this stuff, and in addition to all the stuff that he's given to you personally, he's also given it to everybody else in this room so we can do it together. We've all been Moses. Maybe you're afraid to be too different from the world. I don't want to stand out. I'm afraid of what the world's going to do. You're afraid to confront your friend about your sin, right? Or about their sin. If I do that, then he won't like me, and there's going to be conflict. I'm afraid of conflict. Maybe you're afraid of the way things are going. Just in general in the world, I'm afraid that the world's going to go totally crazy and everything's going to be terrible. Maybe you're afraid that you just aren't strong enough or good enough. I don't know. Maybe you're afraid you don't know enough. But in each case, let's read this verse, Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. God has given you the answer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Do you have the Spirit of God in you or not? I feel like we don't act like it sometimes, right? We don't act like we have the Spirit in our inner being, a real manifestation of God living within us. When I allow my fear to control me, what does that say about the way I view the Spirit that's within me? Is he just not doing what he said he would do? Is he just abandoning his promise? Or rather, am I not accepting what he's given to me? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. There is in the guided devotional, maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture. There is no fear in love, for perfect love casts out fear. That when I'm more concerned about the love I have for God than the fear I have of the world, that's going to be what allows me to overcome. That you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, not by yourself, not that you're going to do this alone, but that you're going to comprehend with everybody who is here, that you are all going to understand together what God has given us, what the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. At the end of the day, you either believe this or you don't. Your belief is not necessarily going to remove all fear from you. I'm sorry to break it to you. Sometimes you're going to be afraid because you're a human, and humans feel fear. And fear has a large instinctual component that it's hard to overrule and overcome. And sometimes we just feel afraid of stuff. It just is what it is. But that fear only controls you when you let it be stronger than your faith. When you let fear be stronger than your faith, that's when fear becomes a problem. God has given us what we need to overcome. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. You might be afraid, but you can live with and overcome that fear. God has supplied you with what you need to overcome if you will take hold of it with confidence, if you will look at what Scripture has to teach you, if you will rely on the strength of your fellow Christians, if you will rely and trust in the strength of the Spirit, then you can overcome that fear. Remember, it's okay if it's not about you, if you're not good enough. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Yeah. Well, I don't have a closing slide there. You're not good enough. You don't know enough. You're not strong enough. That's actually kind of the point, right? You don't and are not good enough. But God who lives inside of you is, right? Is he better than you? You can say yes, he's better than you. Is he stronger than you? Yeah, he is. Is he stronger than the world? Is he better than the world? Is he stronger than your enemies? Stronger than the things that make you afraid? Yeah, he is. If we'll trust and believe that he is.